Spurgeon's writings, as I said, were being done in the late 1800s, but can you imagine? Here it is now, almost 2019, and yet those things are still being printed to this day. The sermons and the outlines and the study notes and so forth. What does that tell you? Some of these old preachers that were back there did some great work and are still being used all around the world, even to this day. So it just tells you that not everything old is bad. A lot of it is very, very good. Not everything that's new is good either, but many of it is. So it's nice that we have all of history from the Christian tradition to be able to teach us more and more about God's Word, the Bible. Well, when we look at chapter 2 of Luke, we find that he is talking about Jesus' life. And he starts out, of course, with a familiar story of his birth in Luke chapter 2. Then, you know, we have the story about Jesus Christ also being brought as a child to the temple. And there he is circumcised. There he is also dedicated and presented to the Lord at the temple. We also read in that passage of scripture about two people that were very dedicated Christians, Simeon and Anna. And we talked about them, how dedicated these people were and how they were faithfully serving the Lord, even at a time when many in Israel were not walking with the Lord the way that they should. But now all of a sudden, Luke does something a little different. He skips the story at that point, because what really happens next in the line of the way things occur biblically? Well, we know it's the story about the wise men and about the flight to Egypt and all of that, and we talked about that in a previous message. Luke does not include that in chapter 2. Instead, he jumps right over those whole events and goes all the way to the return of Jesus from Egypt, and that's just mentioned in passing, but he goes on and he talks about Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. You know, there have been a lot of people out there nowadays who have tried to tell us that Jesus did all these amazing miracles and things while he was a boy. You know, just a young boy, he could do miracles right then. We have no proof of that in the Bible. I'm not saying he couldn't have done miracles, but I'm simply saying that we don't have it in the scriptures. And therefore, we should not just allow ourselves to bring in stories that many people have either made up or just imagined and say that those things are facts. The Bible tells us that the first miracle that Jesus actually did was a miracle in Cana of Galilee. And that is not here in this story. That's much later on. This is after Jesus already began his public ministry at 30 years of age. It was then that he did his first miracle. There are no miracles in the boy, Jesus, whatsoever. But nonetheless, there are indications, as we see here from this story, that Jesus Christ was not just a normal boy in every way. He was a very young boy, developing and growing and all of that, just like the rest of humanity. But still, there was something unique about him. And Mary realized it too, because she looked at his life and she treasured all the things that she saw, because she realized that this Jesus was truly the Messiah and that there was a unique future in store for him. Let's begin our story today with the 39th verse there and the return of Joseph and Mary with Jesus back to the city of Nazareth. Nazareth was not a place that had a good reputation. You might think that if ever Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be born somewhere, that God would have chosen some other place, but that wasn't God's way. God brought them right back to the city that they had come from originally. And this is quite unique. They were brought back, and remember the whole situation there. They found out Herod the king was dead, and so they are told by a message from God that they can go back into Israel. Then they find out that Herod's son Archelaus is still alive, and ruling in one spot, so they realize that they need to go further north. And they are told by God to go to Galilee. But no particular instruction is given as to what city in Galilee. And so at that time, Joseph receives more insight and he finds out that he should probably go right back to the place where they had come from, and they go back to Nazareth, and there they are now as we look in this story. 12-year-old boy we see here now in the city of Nazareth, not exactly the most wholesome town in which to grow up as a young boy. And yet, what do we read about Jesus? Did we find that growing up in Nazareth destroyed him, that it corrupted him in some way? On the contrary, I think one of the reasons why that was definitely true, that he lived such a good life, is because there were many things, no doubt. He is the Son of God. He is sinless. But on top of that, he also grew up in a family where Joseph and Mary, his parents, you might say, were those who were very dedicated to the Lord as well. You notice here that they went to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Passover. That was part of God's requirement. It was required of a male, if they were a Jewish male, that there were three different feasts that people were encouraged to go and take part in. And yet, of all of them, the one that was by far the most important was the Passover. And it says here that Joseph and Mary were those who went all the time. You notice when they had performed everything according to the law, that was all the things we talked about, circumcision, the presentation, and so forth. They returned to Galilee, and then what happened? The child grew, and it goes on and says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Why did they do that? God required it, and especially that feast, because it was the most important one in Israel's history. As long as we're saying that, talking about that, that great Passover celebration and the dinner and all that, I want to remind you that next Sunday we're going to have a little time of celebration ourselves. We're going to remember the Lord's Supper, and that's in many ways like the Jewish Passover, because there's an eating involved and so forth, but it's focusing on Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. But anyway, now they are in this situation where it's Passover time and they're going to go there like they always did. It was customary that the Jewish male for sure would go, and if possible, he would take his family along with them. And what happened here is that's what happened in this occasion. Joseph and Mary both went to the Passover in Jerusalem, and Jesus went right along with them. Now, usually when this was happening, it was customary that the people traveled together in caravans. It was one of the ways that they could enjoy fellowship along the way too. That meant that the feast itself was not only a very big thing for them spiritually, but all the fellowship along the way. It also provided for protection. You remember the story about the Good Samaritan and so forth, how sometimes those roads could get rather rugged. They would have criminals and people who were thieves and so forth interrupting people on the road. So if you travel together in a caravan, it was much safer to get, you know, to Jerusalem. We're talking about from Nazareth down to Jerusalem itself. We know that from Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 80 miles, and there are about 6 miles between the two, between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. So I'm guessing that the amount of time from Nazareth down to Jerusalem is about 72 miles. Now you think, well, 72 miles, that's no big deal. I mean, That's about like a little bit north of Grand Rapids. I mean, we can hop in our car an hour, hour and a half while we're there. But it wasn't that kind of a world, obviously. So it took a little bit of a journey to get from one place to another. And as they were doing this, of course, they had fellowship and all of these things. But the interesting thing is, before any of this had started happening, Jesus is said to have grown up physically. He became physically healthy. He was someone who was strong physically. He was not some weak, namby-pamby little boy here. He was somebody who was physically strong. He was also filled with spiritual wisdom. Some people have that ability, and sometimes you see that even in certain young people, that they have a great love for spiritual things. And certainly Jesus had that. The most important thing, though, was that it says, and the grace of God was upon him. There's nothing like the grace of God as to what it can do for us in our lives. We're thankful for physical health and physical strength. We're thankful for spiritual wisdom and for the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives to us about the Scripture. That's one reason why I like all these different study Bibles and commentaries and all that too. I think even that God uses to help teach us more things about His Word. But the important thing is that still nothing happens until the grace of God moves in our hearts. Without grace, nothing can happen of any spiritual benefit. Our whole salvation starts with grace, for it's by grace that you are saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Our whole salvation is all about grace from beginning to end. God begins it, otherwise it would never take place in our life. And you know what I'm talking about, many of you. Well, anyway, in an environment like Nazareth, here is a boy that's growing up to be a spiritual young giant here. One who knows the Lord and is certainly walking with him the way that he should. Dr. Luke, in verse 52 there, states that he grew physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually. As I mentioned, Jesus was like any other boy. He was not going around performing miracles like some people said. But he did learn something too that was very important. It appears from certain places in the Scripture, Matthew 13 and Mark 6, that Jesus worked in business with his father, with his legal father, I should say, Joseph. He, the real father of Jesus was, of course, the Holy Spirit of God, who produced this child, Jesus, in Mary's womb. But nonetheless, he grew up with a legal father, Joseph, and it appears that he learned how to work and how to be in carpentry. You know, I was thinking about this week, just thinking that Jesus is always thought about as being so abnormal, but in a lot of ways, Jesus was quite normal. He had to learn to work just like everybody else. And you know what else? Jesus did things that he enjoyed too. One of the things that Jesus, as he grew up, what did he do? He liked to go fishing. He was one who hung around people that were fishermen. Jesus seemed to have a lot of interest in things. Jesus went to parties and feasts and different things like that. He went to wedding ceremonies and all of these different things. Jesus was very human in many ways, and yet like us in all things except for sin. He was not a sinner. He did not violate God's law or commandments. Some people too think that Jesus was the only child that they had. And the Bible's very clear in Matthew 13 that Joseph and Mary had other children also during these years. She did not remain someone who just had children by the power of the Holy Spirit. She had normal relationships as a wife with her husband, Joseph. And the two of them together had other children, though none quite like Jesus, who was produced by the Holy Spirit's activity in Mary's womb. And so we see the family returning back to the area where they're familiar with. This is hometown for them. They had been there before they went to Bethlehem. They had been there before they were in Egypt. Now they're going back again, and I imagine that was part of the draw, too, that even if it wasn't the greatest city in the world, they at least knew some folks there. You know how it is. It's nice to be places where you know people too. You just watch people sometime. You go into a public meeting, and What's the first thing that people do a lot of times? They start looking around the room. Is there anybody here I know? I want to sit down by them. People are rather reluctant to sit by people they don't know because it's not quite as comfortable. But we find that this is something that was no doubt part of the draw. But anyway, we look on this story now, and here they go. They are traveling all the way to Jerusalem, and they're going there to worship. Isn't that something? Jesus is going down to celebrate the Passover. And yet, who is the Passover lamb? Jesus himself. And yet, he is going down there in fulfillment of the commands that God had given in the law. Why was that so important? Well, if he didn't fulfill the law, guess what? He would have sinned like all the rest. And if he had not fulfilled the law, he could not be our Savior. It was only because Jesus is and was so totally sinless that he can be our Savior. Otherwise, there would be no salvation for us. We'd have to find our own way, and of course, none of us could ever do that. And yet, Jesus Christ came without sin and was able to die for us. When the celebration was finished, though, that's when the times really got interesting here. One commentator put it like this. It talks about 3 days here. Probably what happened was the first day they took off from Jerusalem and people were not looking around for Jesus. They were talking with their friends and their acquaintances and their relatives and all of that. They just figured he was right in with all the rest of the group. But after a day of traveling down the road, now what? Where's Jesus? Could be a frightening thing, couldn't it? I mean, if you lose a child somewhere, you're in a public place and all of a sudden the child's gone. You've heard stories about this. You think, oh man, what a frightening thing this must have been. Yet somehow they must have been convinced that Jesus himself, if he could not be found among the crowd, that he had to be somewhere in Jerusalem itself. So they were 1 day out. Now they have to go back. That's another day. That's day two. Now they have to look around to find him. That's probably the third day. And after 3 days of wondering where Jesus is, there he is. But where? In his Father's house. Of all the places where Jesus could have been, he wasn't going around the community looking in stores and looking for things to shop for or buy or whatever if he had any money. He was one who was fascinated by the temple and what he heard there. And you notice something too about this. Apparently, Jesus had been taught the Word of God so thoroughly or so strongly in his home as he was growing up that he could sit down and have an intelligent conversation as a 12-year-old with all the great doctors and professors and teachers of the law that were there. It must be an astounding thing to see a 12-year-old kid like that can converse with people on that same level. You wonder, how in the world did he ever do that? Well, remember, Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is full of the Scripture. One of the things that Jesus did, we know this from the Old Testament, it talks about in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, that one of the things that Jesus did is that every morning when he got up, we know that the Scripture says that one of the things that he did was that he focused on the Word of God every day. He learned the Scriptures. That's very important. You and I could follow that as a pretty good example as well. That every day when we get up, we ought to start some of the day right there with the Scriptures. We ought to start filling our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. And he knew the Scripture so well that he could sit down. And I noticed that two things happened here. Number one, on the one hand, he's asking questions for information, but he's also answering questions, giving those who were there information about how much he really knew. No wonder they were amazed. They'd never heard anybody like this. They'd never seen a young man who could speak so intelligently about the Scriptures and about the Word of God. You know, it's a wonder that they forgot about him. I mean, as time goes on, even though he went back home to Nazareth, they must have thought, boy, you know, remember when we had that young man here a few years ago when he was talking to us? No doubt Jesus went to other Passover celebrations too that are not mentioned in the Bible. Remember that it was year after year that they would go to the Passover. No doubt he probably ended up in the temple at other times too. They might have seen him again. No doubt they must have wondered about him, you know. What does this man know? How did he learn all this? What is this young kid? This is something else. But you notice that Jesus Christ is not flaunting his knowledge. He's simply inquiring and explaining things. And that's exactly what we need to be thinking about too. Even at the age of 12, Jesus was moved by a divine compulsion to do the will of God. That's why he felt that he had to be in the house of God. You know, going to visit the house of God and to worship and to study and learn there is not an option. That's something that God expects of us. And Jesus knew that. He just said, well, why were you surprised? Of course I'm going to be here in God's house. That's where God's people go. They expect to be in the house of God. But you notice something here too. Jesus talks about the things that he must do. He must be in the Father's house. Why? Because he is preparing for what? Something that's going to happen 18 years later. He's going to step out of Nazareth, that very wicked town, and yet 18 years later, he is going to be full of the knowledge of God and able to minister everywhere that he goes. He learned all of that. Even in the home that he went to, or that he belonged to, and the fact that they were dedicated people who went to the house of God when it was expected and learned all these things. 18 years later, he had knowledge of the scriptures that were astounding. He could stump any one of these professors or teachers or any of the people who are in charge of the law. He must be in the Father's house. That wasn't an option. Number two, the Bible tells us some other things that he must do. Jesus was living his life, even as a young person, under a divine compulsion to fulfill the will of God. Now that's something that should be true of every one of us. We ought to be feeling compelled to do what God wants us to do. That ought to be part of our delight in life, to learn God's will and to do God's will. You know, and that's the important thing. If God says it, if it's God's will, then we know what we ought to do. We know what our responsibility should be. There are other places that talk about this too. Jesus in Luke 9 says, I must suffer. He knew that. He knew that the time of his suffering was coming. And yet, he was very dedicated to follow through. He also says in John chapter 3, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Even at the age of 12, he was compelled to be following through with whatever the Father in heaven wanted him to do. It was amazing. Well, they come back to Jerusalem that day, after 3 days of searching, actually. They look around, there he is, asking questions and answering them. And they're astounded, and so are all the people that are there. But the family is totally shocked. And you notice, we read here in verse 43, these words. It says, and when the feast was ended, they were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. They simply referred to him as, or them rather, as his parents. Mary is the real parent here in this situation. Joseph is not. We have to watch that, because in verse 48, some people have tried to destroy the idea of the virgin birth, because in verse 48 it says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? And behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Some people look at that and say, aha! See, Joseph really was Jesus' father. Not in the physical sense. He was the father of Jesus in the legal sense, in the sense that God had appointed Joseph to be the spiritual head of that family. It was Joseph and Mary also that had other children physically. But when it talks about Joseph being a father here, it is not because of the fact that there was no virgin birth that happened. If we destroy that idea of the virgin birth, like I said, what does that do? That means that everybody that is in this world today would be a sinner because they would come forth. The Bible says we are all conceived and born in sin. We all have a sinful nature. I never had to teach any of my children how to sin. You know what? My parents didn't have to teach me how to sin either. We all had it very naturally. We have an indwelling sin nature. It was very simple. We just followed our own evil nature. And you know what? Jesus Christ, though, did not do this. And we shouldn't let, you know, some people's mishandling of the scriptures here suggest that the virgin birth is not a reality. But anyway, Jesus Christ was asked by his mother, why did you do this to us? And he makes it clear that he is not trying to hurt them or scare them or cause them undue anxiety or worry, but he tells them, I'm doing this because it's God's business. I need to be here in God's house. Why were you surprised by this, that I would be here? You know, hasn't the Lord told you who I am, what my role is, that I am the Messiah, that I am going to have a future regarding Israel, and this is all part of this? But, you know, as amazing as Joseph was a good man and as Mary was a good woman and both were highly favored of the Lord, yet they were still people who were learning about who this Son of God really was. That was part of their own household. It was a very unusual thing. Well, what happened? Jesus politely responds to them, but then what does he do? The Bible says that because they were now ready to go back to Nazareth, he was ready to follow them on home, and there he was, back in the city of Nazareth that he had come from. His priority, however, was always to do the will of God. He knew how to listen. He knew how to ask the right questions. He learned how to work. He learned how to be obedient to his parents when they said, okay, it's time to go home now. Nice to be here in the temple, but it's time to go back home now. And he went along. He submitted to them and to their authority. The Jewish religion, as I said at this time, was in an all-time low. The Roman government was in control. Society was in a state of fear and change. Yet, the amazing thing is that as Jesus lived his life, even in his hometown here of Nazareth, people who saw him, and what did they do? They looked at him and they marveled. They said, this young man is full of favor with God and with men. Everybody who saw him appreciated the fact of his life, what it was like, how it was a good life, that it was an honorable life, it was an obedient life, it was a hard-working life. Jesus lived the right way, the way that all of us should be living, doing the things of God that are a normal part of life, and we should be following what he says for us to do and not just what we want to do. Well, anyway, he followed, and he did this perfectly in every way and found favor with God and men. You know, this is a good pattern for every one of us to follow. We need to follow the will of God, whether we're adults or whether we're kids. You know, we look at this story, kids here this morning, and you realize that this is a picture of what children should be like when they're growing up. They need to grow up physically. They need to grow up spiritually. They need to do what? They need to be obedient to their parents. All these things were part of the life that was pleasing to God, and as a result, there was favor with God. When Jesus stepped out into ministry as a young man, 30 years of age, what did the father do when he was baptized there? The Spirit spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He knew the favor of the Father because he always sought to do what the Father wanted. And that's what you and I should do too. Young people need to do that. Older people need to do that. Everybody in the middle need to do the same thing. Well, when Jesus emerged, as I said, 18 years later, the Father was able to say, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what the goal should be for our life is this, that we want God the Father to say the same thing about us. Well done. We want to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's what we're wanting to hear someday. We don't want to hear God say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that was true of Jesus his whole life. And it should be true about our life as well. So, look at all the things in this story. Jesus worshiped God faithfully. Jesus loved the place of worship. Jesus loved the Word. Jesus loved to learn and grow. He did the work that was expected of him. He learned how to be obedient in his household. He did all the things that a person should be doing as a young person is growing up into adulthood. And you know what? These are patterns that are set for all of us, because when we look at this story, we see not only Jesus qualifying to be our Savior and our salvation, but we also see him providing for us the perfect pattern of imitation. We're to imitate him in all these different ways. Why? Because as Jesus was in this world, so God has called us to be. We are to be like him. Be like Jesus. This is my song. In the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. And here's the imitation for us to follow. Anyway, Charles Spurgeon, I just want to say in closing, goes a little further with this whole story, and he says, what was it for Jesus to be doing the Father's business? And he talks about this at great length. We could almost turn into another sermon as well. But I'm not going to look at all that. I just wanted to look at the story itself of Jesus as a 12-year-old and see what the Bible tells us about him and what he is like. The next week, the Lord willing, I want to take you over to Cana of Galilee, where Jesus did his first miracle. And I want to look at that story while we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So remember that these stories are kind of following in sequence. We can't cover all of them because it's too hard to put all of these pieces together from every gospel. But we'll try to keep it on track chronologically so that it all fits. Anyway, let's pray to God now. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the story that we see of Jesus. We see that he was a wonderful child who came on our behalf. He did all the right things, lived the life that he was called upon to live, and did everything right. And Lord, we are thankful that he did, because there is our salvation right there. The fact that he was willing to do all of that in order to qualify to be our Savior. But Lord, there's an imitation for us to follow as well, that we are to live like Jesus did everywhere we go. May the worship of God be important to us like it was to him. May the study of the Word of God be important to us just like it was to him. May the matter of working and doing the things that we should be found important too. Lord, we realize that many people don't want to do the things that are expected, even sometimes having people work in order to provide their way. Lord, if we've come to retirement age, that's one thing. But if we are those who are still at working age yet, we need to be faithful. We need to be working. We need to be doing the things that you've called us to do. Lord, this is all a pattern of the good life that you have called us to live and to follow very carefully. Lord, help us to be like Jesus Christ in all of our life and whatever we do. And we ask this now in his holy name. Amen.